verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I said this morning I was going to speak to you on the subject, how can we all get along in the church? And I believe that's an important thing for us to study. I believe it's necessary. And I believe that what I have to say is entirely and completely based in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. This morning we noticed that Peter had already informed these Christians how they would get along in the world. Peter tells them in verse 1 of chapter 4, as he has a number of times, that they will be persecuted by the world and that they will suffer. And he tells them to arm themselves with the same mind, that is, with the same mind that Christ had, because they will be suffering in the flesh. Peter tells them that the people who do not live as they live, that is, as a Christian, will think it a very strange thing that they do not run with the same excess of riot, that is, in a mad, headlong way, rather wasteful and ungodly way. And there's no doubt in our minds as we study the Bible that God's people are not going to get along very well in this world. We're going to have problems with unbelievers. There are going to be people who will ridicule you for what you do. There'll be people who ridicule you for what you don't do. But these are unbelievers. And with the same kind of understanding that Jesus possessed when he was being crucified and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," we can have the same mind of Christ and look on the unbelievers and pray for them because they do what they're doing in ignorance. Then when Stephen was being stoned to death, he prayed for the unbelievers who were casting the stones that God would not lay the sin that they were committing to their charge, that God, because of their ignorance, might not punish them as people who were in full knowledge of what they were doing. We shouldn't ever get our hopes up and say, "This is the way the world will treat me. I know they'll always be kind and hospitable, that every door I knock on, people are going to say, 'Come in, would you like to have some Coke or a cup of coffee and welcome you to give your witness?'" We know from the Word of God that simply isn't true. But we have other relationships. We have relationships with one another. We have relationships within the church, brother to brother, sister to sister, brother to sister, and sister to brother relationships. And even though it would seem unnecessary to encourage God's people not to have problems among themselves, But to encourage them to love one another, to care for one another, not to bite and devour one another, that seems out of character with the Word of God. But when we read the Bible, we find that such advice and encouragement is contained in the Word of God. The very words that I used, brethren, if you bite and devour one another. In a recent publication, I read that one of the, perhaps the greatest problem facing evangelical churches in 1980 was the discontent and the infighting and bickering in the membership of the evangelical churches. And because of this, many, many people were not coming to the churches. They were saying, I would expect this kind of action, this kind of activity in the office where I work, but I certainly would not expect it to find it in a church where I go to worship God and to serve God. And I think that people who are lost, people who are without Christ, ought to expect to find in the church an absence of this kind of behavior. But obviously, as we read what Peter writes here, it was even found among these Christians. And there are very few church epistles. There are very few letters written by men of God under inspiration that do not address themselves to this kind of behavior among the saints of God. In Corinth, the very first problem that Paul addresses himself to is the problem of people who've divided themselves over the preacher and who are bickering and quarreling over three of the prominent preachers of that particular age. And as you read the other verses in the Bible, you'll find that nearly every book addresses itself to that problem. And Peter says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. He seems to indicate that among these people there was and existed unchristian attitudes, unkind attitudes that would be a detriment to the church of the living God. What can we do then to make things go as they should? What can we do as God's people? How can we behave? How can we order our lives so as not to increase the tensions, the anxiety, and the things that destroy the spirituality of a church? I think we need to understand, first of all, that problems that exist within the church that have to do with serious moral problems are to be dealt with according to the Word of God. In fact, I think that we'll succeed as a church only to the point that we're willing to let the Word of God be our authority. When we base all of our actions and our activities simply on personal likes and dislikes, then you're going to have the same kind of situation that you have in a backyard full of kids who are trying to play a game that none of the kids are sure what the rules are. Now, we have rules for a church, and we have rules as Christian people, and they're not rules that a church has made up for itself, and they're not rules that pastors or deacons or anyone else has made. These are divine instructions. Now, anytime we don't follow divine instruction, then we'll answer to God for it, and anytime people don't follow the plain teaching of the Word of God, there'll always be serious problems, because that is the manner that we are to control our lives. This is the manner in which we're to settle the differences that might arise between us, is on the basis of the Word of God. And when we try to settle it through hostility, and we try to settle it in fashions that are not taught in the Word of God, then we cannot expect anything but serious trouble. When we look at the instructions concerning immorality and ungodly living, it's very, very plain. This is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, here was a problem that existed in the church at Corinth, a problem that involved immorality. Now, how was it to be dealt with? Well, Paul said, I've already made up my mind. When you are gathered together and in my spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, these are not things that we can say, well, I guess we'd do that, but we really don't want to get involved in that kind of activity. We don't have a choice. We don't have a choice about baptizing, because the instructions about baptism are clear and in the Word of God. When there is open, gross immorality flaunted by someone who's a member of this church, they ought to be dealt with according to these scriptures. As far as heresy is concerned, Titus 3:10, the Bible tells us that such a person who involves themselves in activity that would enhance heresy or problems within the church, that such a person is to be dealt with, and to be dealt with fairly and honestly, but to be dealt with according to the Word of God. And of course, the instructions of Jesus Christ Himself. And I don't think any of us would say that Jesus ever did anything that was silly, that was unimportant, that didn't have any meaning or any use so far as the church is concerned. Now, in Matthew, the 18th chapter, we have his instruction concerning problems that would exist in the church. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. I think this is one of the biggest problems we have today. That instead of going to the person who may or may not have consciously hurt your feelings, that you begin to tell other people how this person has hurt your feelings, and then begin to gather people around you who have sympathy for you, and instead of your telling the person who is supposed to have wronged you, you tell everyone else, even though that person may have wronged you, you're not sure until you've talked to them privately and tried to reach an agreement among yourselves, then you become the greater sinner. And I would tell you that if this message tonight seems to you to be an offense, if you leave this building and you discuss it with anyone else before you've discussed it with me, then I think you become the sinner. Now, I'm not talking about, oh, how'd you like to preach your sermon? Oh, pretty good, I guess. But I'm talking about the kind of discussion that you engage in with someone else in order to detract, to destroy, to undermine, to undercut. That's the kind of attitude I'm talking about. Jesus said that if our problems could not be solved one-to-one, and that only makes sense. If our problems cannot be solved one-to-one, then another party ought to be involved. And this would include two or more of our brothers. And then if we cannot settle the problem, if it cannot be settled, then it is to be told to the church. But people say, wouldn't this cause a lot of trouble? Well, not doing it, doesn't it cause a lot of trouble? But suppose we have love for one another. And suppose that maybe Brother Goodwin does say something in the vestibule that sort of irks me. And immediately I whip out Matthew, the 18th chapter, and say, all right, we're going to have a talk, brother. Suppose I say, Brother Goodwin may not be feeling well, and I love him because he's a man of God, and I love him because of the great work that he does. Now, suppose I take that kind of attitude toward him. I'm not going out anywhere and talk about it. I'm not going to go out and spread it. I'm not going to seek sympathy from some of my personal friends in the church. I'm just going to say, well, for Jesus' sake and because I know the man, I intend to lovingly forgive without ever causing a problem between him and me. Now, this is the kind of activity that Peter's talking about here. Let's notice. Above all things. Now, that ought to tell us the importance of this kind of attitude and action. Above all things. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. This simply is a plea from Peter to have an intense and unfailing love for one another. Now, if you say, why, or what good will it do, if you will go to the first or the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you will see what having unfailing, fervent love for one another will accomplish. Because love forgives everything. It doesn't nurse hurts, hopes no evil, thinks no evil. If you look at the 13th chapter of the 1 Corinthians, you'll see that if we did have fervent charity one to another, that's all the instruction we'd ever need and take care of. And even Peter answers by saying, because love will bury many, many sins. That's what it says. Because love will become the covering of many, many sins. And how many times have you, through love, made the love that you have a burying ground for problems and faults? That's the way families get along. The way a husband and wife get along, by burying their faults or what they perceive to be faults in others, burying them in the graveyard of love. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We should never try to use love to cover heresy or moral problems, such as the one possessed in the book of Corinthians that Paul said, turn out. We should never let love cover heresy so that it would become a pervasive working like leaven within the body of the congregation of our Lord. That's not what he's talking about, but he's talking about our personal relationship. That we can, by exercising love, have cover. Peter said, use hospitality one to another without grudging. The word hospitality is almost like hospital, just a few letters on the end of it. So if we use hospital. That is, if we use what some have called unquestioned and an unquestioning extension of goodwill and all the things that go with it, hospitality. That word comes from the concept of entertaining strangers. Now, in this sense, it means they are to use this kind of attitude toward one another. Use hospitality one to another. Now, oftentimes the Bible encourages us to be hospitable toward lost people and to entertain strangers for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the purpose, the express purpose of influencing them as Christians. And in our study that Brother Goodwin has taught us to be hospitable to sinners, so that by the friendships we establish, we may then more adequately and properly present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this hospitality is to be extended without grudging. And as I looked in my concordance concerning the word grudging, it has in it the idea of murmuring, sort of under the breath, maybe not completely understandable murmuring, with sullen discontent. Now, to exercise hospitality with sullen discontent and in a murmuring, pouty fashion is to destroy the very action itself. We often treat strangers better than we treat one another. And there is a possibility that your wife may have said, "My husband opens the car door for other women, but he never opens it for me." And I think we can sometimes make the same observation, that a person may be extremely hospitable towards strangers and yet be abrasive and sullenly grumpy toward his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all things, put it at the very forefront of your Christian to Christian relations. Have fervent charity. Use hospitality one to another without sullen discontent. Another thing that makes for peace, tranquility, and success in the church of God is defined in verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Now, the Lord has given to His people in His church diverse gifts. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and 6, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." In verse 14, he said, "For the body is not one member, but many." This simply impresses upon us, or should impress upon us, that not every person has the same function, and not every person is expected to, and every person would be out of place if everyone tried to do the exact same thing in the exact same fashion. A rather ludicrous illustration that Paul calls to mind is that if every part of the body was just one huge ear, one huge eye, then where would all the other members be? And so for the benefit of the body, there are ears and eyes and arms and legs and so forth and so on. And for the benefit of the church, there is a diversity of gifts. Let everyone practice his own gift. After the resurrection, Peter, who wrote this book, had a jealous streak that was rather prominent. And Peter saw John in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 21. And Peter saw John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, in very close conversation with Jesus. In fact, he seemed to be leaning upon his breast, and they seemed to be involved in a very intimate conversation. And Peter, obviously motivated by jealousy regarding this close association between someone else and Jesus, Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." When each person finds the gift and the calling that God has bestowed upon him, and then exercises that gift and calling within the New Testament church, then that church works according to the will of God. But when people who are not involved criticize people who are involved, or people who are deeply involved criticize someone else who may not be as deeply involved, when there's this kind of looking about, this kind of fault-finding, "Well, he ought to be doing so-and-so. Well, he ought not to be up there. Well, she ought not to be over here." Obviously, such kind of activity will cause problems. And let everyone fulfill this gift that we have and minister one to another with this gift God has bestowed upon us as good stewards. That is, literally, faithful stewards of the many sides of the grace of God. Another thing that enhances the harmony of a church is that everyone speaks not according to the way they feel, not according to their hurts, not according to their dislikes, not according to what they think ought to be happening, but they speak according to the Bible. Now notice in verse 11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Now every organization that I've ever had much to do with, and I suppose even an organization like the Ku Klux Klan, has some kind of rules and regulations by which it judges its membership. I'm sure they do. I'm not that close to it. I don't know that much about it. I'm not a Mason, but I understand Masonic Lodge has a standard by which it judges the activities of its members, and that you can be purged from it. Political parties have guidelines, and oftentimes when you break those, you are purged from that particular party. We've seen Congress, although it reluctantly, we have seen Congress purge some of its people from its membership, and physicians are not free to do just anything they want to do. They have rules and regulations and regulatory boards, as do lawyers and every other profession. And professions ought to be judged according to the rule book designed for that profession. Now, as God's people, we have a right to judge only by the rule book. And the rule book is the Word of God. So if a person speaks, let that person speak biblical truths. Now, oftentimes in trying to get things done, we will bring in the standards of other professions. I've been reading a book by Dr. Criswell about pastors and pastoring. And as I read his concept of church and church authority and activity, as I read the latter part of a page, he said that the Bible and the Bible only must be the standard for operating a New Testament church. And he emphasized that in a number of ways. And I rejoiced in what he said, and then was terribly disappointed when I turned the page and saw the rules and regulations of about 20 pages that he and others in the church had designed for the operation of the church. Brethren, we are either under the Word of God and it is our authority and it only, or we're all free to make up as many rules as we want to and try to use our common sense and our good judgment. They are common sense and their good judgment only as they fit themselves into the Word of God. And oftentimes the Word of God and the advice and activities that it encourages might not fit into the realm of common sense or good judgment. I rather suspect that if you'd consulted some demolition expert about how to get the walls of Jericho to fall down, that he wouldn't have been thrilled with the advice God gave. And our people had been faced with the same kind of circumstances that Moses and the children of Israel were at the Red Sea. I doubt seriously that a proposal of good sense or horse sense and all would have been applauded, nor would it have necessarily worked. I don't know that it's good sense for us to accept the command of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That seems to be out of bound of reason. It doesn't seem to be according to our good and reasonable judgment, but it's a command of God. So if any man speaks, let him take the book. Let him take that book and season his speech and guide his speech with this book. And then in verse 11, it continues, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. I think we need to understand that every minister doesn't possess the same ability. And sometimes we judge a minister by another minister. We judge one church by another church. We judge the preaching power or the intensity of one man against the abilities and gifts of another man. I believe it was two Wednesday nights ago that Brother Goodman said that as far as he could determine in his own mind and heart, that he felt closer to God, more in the service of God, more and closer to the heart of God when he was involved in a one-on-one situation was someone who needed the truth of God. I believe that's what he quoted. Now, I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's the way Brother Goodwin feels. Not only do I have my own belief in his honesty and his integrity and his truthfulness, because he wouldn't have said it if it isn't true, but I don't have that exact same feeling. I feel closest to God, and I feel in the will of God, and trouble seem to disappear, and I seem to lose myself when I have this book and I have a group of people, whether they're gathered in a place like this or in a kitchen somewhere or in the seminary, and I'm teaching and preaching from this book. That's when I feel the same kind of feeling that Brother Goodwin described. Now you say, well, which one of you is wrong? I don't think either one of us is wrong. I think that I exercise my gift. And I think Brother Goodwin exercises his gift. And it's a rare person who possesses all of the gifts of God. Now, that doesn't mean that Brother Goodwin doesn't like to preach. I know he does. And that doesn't mean that I don't like to visit and talk to people about Jesus. I do. But it just means that there are abilities and gifts with which we feel the most comfortable. And the Bible says, let every man minister according to his ability. And I think something maybe that is so general and so obviously true that perhaps we tend to overlook this particular attitude. Now notice that when these things are done, all the things that we've talked about tonight, that when we have done all these things, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we have finally and ultimately decided that we will let our actions be based on whether they are in line with the Word of God, in keeping with our ability, in keeping with our gifts, and then set out to do these things that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's just another way of expressing whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Oftentimes, this is the last or very least of consideration. Many times what we do is out of protest. And God forbid sometimes to simply get even. But if we temper our speech to glorify God, if we make a decision to let our actions be only to redound to the glory of God and remove from our motives, from our hearts, from our minds, the idea of personal power, personal aggrandizement, or any of the other unchristian motives that possess so many of the people in the world today, if we will lay these aside and say and seek only to do what we do to build the kingdom of God, to give God glory, then that's how we can all get along in the church.